Mark's on.
Well, good evening, everyone. Glad to be able to join you for your meeting this evening. And like to encourage you as you spend time at home or wherever the Lord has you over these next few days or weeks, to, as has already been mentioned a few times, to take full advantage of the time. I was speaking with a brother last week, some of you know Randy Hoffman, and he was mentioning to me, he says, I really feel that this is a time of preparation of the soil. And I think the Lord is just taking the plow of these events, this virus, and really starting to churn up the hearts of different people so that they're ready to receive the seed of the Word of God. So one of the things I believe that we need to do as the body of Christ is, in the interim, we need, of course, to be taking every opportunity. But I think as this thing comes to a close, there'll be many people that'll be prepared. And we need to be prepared ourselves, that we would be able and ready to share the Word of God. And so to that end, one of the things I'd like to speak on tonight, it's been on my mind lately, is the character and the nature of God. Because when we believe that we have a great God, we're going to pray and we're going to conduct ourselves and act in a way that reflects that. However, if we believe that God is small, and our relationship with him will reflect that, and as well as what we pray. So I invite you to start off, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17, and I'd like to begin by reading verse 3. And you probably already have memorized that verse. If you haven't, I invite you to memorize it sometime. It's well worth it. John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We can't worship a God we don't know. And how can we worship something we don't understand? And or how can we serve or trust someone we don't know? And so it's to our benefit as children of God, as servants of God, that we come to know our God. And furthermore, even our worship reflects our relationship and what we believe of God. Why is it so many times we come to the remembrance meeting, and it's personally, it may be a very quiet time, nothing to offer to our Lord. And why is that? Well, perhaps it's because our relationship with him has grown stale, or perhaps we haven't spent the time with him. And this is a great opportunity for us to spend time in the Word of God and to get to know who he is. And so I'd like to start off then about knowing God and challenging our thinking so that we would begin to invest time and ourselves in knowing God to the end that this would be reflected to the world. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 18, there's a verse there that's really repeated another time in Isaiah chapter 40. And I do invite you, if you have your Bible, to open it up and follow along reading, just to be able to grasp that not only with your ears, but also with your eyes. Isaiah 40, verse 18, and it tells us there, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him?" And if you just go down to verse 25, then God asks the question. He says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. And so, start off with, I want to look at the comparisons used to understand God. Most things in the world that we know, we explain in terms of others. For example, when we say, do you know so-and-so? And you say, well, she looks like this person. Or if we want to explain something new, we explain it in terms of things, things that we don't know, we explain in terms of things we do know. For example, when somebody's come to Peru and they come back and they're trying to explain what certain foods taste like, well, it's like this. Well, the reality is that God is unlike anything we can imagine. Everything in this world is limited. It's deteriorating. It ends up basically rotting or rusting or fading away over time. And when you and then you look at God, and God is nothing like that. In fact, you look at the gods of this world that have been made. They're all made up in people's minds. Remember some of the gods of the Greeks. And they were all capricious gods. They were never consistent. And they reflected the nature of those who made them, different men. And the reality is, there's nothing that we can do or conceive in our own imaginations to describe God's likeness. Why? Because we only limit him in our way of thinking. Everything we know around us was created by God. Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And so they speak of him, but they're not him. He is much higher and much greater than these things. And so man, in his foolishness, tries to make something to represent God, to somehow bring God so that he can understand him, and somehow he can grasp what God is like. You remember Aaron and the children of Israel? They made a golden calf, and perhaps it was to show that one aspect of what God was like as the bull. And yet the bull only represents in a very limited way the power and the might of our God. And so man tries to do that, but maybe you've never done this, but I know I have myself. In our own thoughts, we make images of God. We try to conjure up what we think God is like instead of allowing him to guide us into understanding and knowing what he's like. And in doing that, when we make up these images of what God is like in our own mind, we're actually limiting him. We're not allowing him to be all that he is, because God wants us to know him in his fullness. And so it all begins when we believe that God is truly God, that in every way God is infinite, and he's beyond our understanding, and only he can reveal to us who he is and what he's like. Because, and so our comparisons of God are always fall way short of what he's truly like. And so the next point I'd like to bring your attention, that God is infinite. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. And it says there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And now the Lord goes and takes something we understand just to give us a bit of an idea how much greater he is than we are. He says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth," and if you've ever laid on your back on a nice, clear, sunny day and looked up at the sky, or maybe at night looked up at the stars, and you see how much higher the heavens are than the earth, and he says, "So my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so why are we saying all this? And I don't want you to miss the point as I go through this. It's not to discourage you and throw up your hands in the air and say, "Well, what's the point, Mark? He's so much greater than I am." No, the reality is, ultimately, is God wants us to know him, but we have to come and know him through the means that he's given to us. I, in human understanding, can't know him, but he is revealing himself to us, and we'll see that later, how he reveals himself to us so we can know him and so we can have a relationship with him. And so Isaiah 55, verse 8, "In every way, God is so far above us that even with my highest straining of my mind, I can't even begin to approximate what God is like." And people have tried to paint God. They've tried to describe him, and yet it always falls far short because he's infinite in every way, in wisdom, in power, in mercy, in love, in where he is. And I don't know about you, but I've stopped sometimes, especially I remember when I was younger, I think I've kind of given up my old age. How do you conceive the infinite? Like, I remember thinking about space and going on and on and on and on, and yet space is limited. They calculated that our universe is about 78 million light years in diameter. And just in case you didn't know, light speed is approximately 300,000 kilometers per second. So imagine that, traveling 300,000 kilometers per second for 78 million years, and then you come to the end of our universe. And yet God is so much greater than that. In every way, he's infinite. And so I say that so that you begin to understand how great is our God in every way, that his wisdom, his understanding, his love, his mercy, his compassion is without limit. And the amazing thing is he calls us to be like him. Astounding, isn't it? Well, look at verse 9, Isaiah 55, verse 9. It says there, again, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts in your thoughts." And so it seems like, well, this is impossible, Mark. And yet he says, "My ways are higher than your ways." And so cannot the infinite God do what is impossible for you and I? Just turn back. Well, I guess we already read it, but in Isaiah 40, verse 18 and 25, again, it says, Who you make God like? Who is God like? And the answer comes back very clearly. There is no one like our God. There is nothing like our God. You see, he's perfect in every way. He's perfect in understanding. And so as you go through these different circumstances in your life, whether as Carson was mentioning, there's loneliness, whether others are going through anxiety, whether others, whatever it might be, you know that God's understanding is infinite and it's enough for me. It's enough for you where you are. And that's why in Psalm 18, verse 30, the psalmist would say, as for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. There's nothing lacking in our God. He is perfect in every way and he's complete in every way. Now, because we're sinful and imperfect, oftentimes we expect the same from God. How many times haven't I heard people attribute to God kind of a bad attitude, or that God's looking out to get even with people, when in fact God is so long-suffering? Oftentimes because of our own attitudes or the things that have formed us, we impose them on God. Sometimes people who have had maybe a poor father figure in their life, and they make God a poor father. And there's so many other things like that. But the reality is that as for God, his way is perfect. Now, in saying this, we have to be careful. We don't bring God down to our level. Job, in Job 11, verse 7, says, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? And the answer, again, is no. And yet the amazing thing is we're going to see is that God wants us to begin to look at them. He wants us to begin to know him. And so in order for us to be able to do this, God has to change our ways. He has to change us in reality, and he has to change our way of thinking. Now, of course, the first step is to know him by means of salvation and to have the new life. But then after that, he has to begin to change our way of thinking so that we begin to reflect him, to know what he's like. A few years back, some of you might have remembered, there was a little boy down the children's home, and he had a number of physical problems. His bowel was perforated, and they needed to do a number of surgeries. And he actually was almost adopted once by one couple, and they ended up, because he had some water on the brain when he was young, they decided not to adopt him. Another couple adopted him, and they took him back to the States. And sometime later, Tom Clark, who was in charge of the orphanage, went through to the States, and he went to visit this family. And he came to the home where this little boy was. And what's interesting is the boy's preoccupation was that Tom was going to take him back. You see, he didn't understand yet what his relationship was with his parents. And God wants us to enjoy a relationship with him like no other. And this is a relationship of children with their God. And so God is inviting us to communion. And so the next point is the communion with God. And you could rightly ask, does God want us to know him? Well, in fact, he created us to have fellowship with him. Adam and Eve, it would appear when you read in Genesis that they were, their habit was to spend time on a daily basis in communion with God. And without this communion, man remains incomplete. We're not fulfilled without this fellowship. Man was created to have a relationship with God. And without this relationship, we can never be complete. Because unlike everything around us, the creatures all around us, they're all physical only, but we have a spiritual aspect. And that's why in John chapter 4 and verse 24, we read that God is spirit. God is spirit. And so in order to be able to communicate with him, in order to have this relationship and communion with him, we also have to be spiritual creatures. And that's what the new birth is all about. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We've become spiritual creatures, and we can now have this fellowship or communion with God. And the reality is right now, for each one of us, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants to have a relationship with you. And so the question is, are you enjoying your relationship with God? Now, it's not to say when we have a relationship with God that there's not difficulties come in our life, that we don't pass through difficult, very difficult times, anxiety, struggles, tribulations, persecution. But the reality is when we do, we have a relationship with someone who can guide us through all these things. And so God is a spirit, and God has made us spiritual creatures so that we can enjoy that. Because you remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that God would say, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And so man was created like God, unlike any of the other creatures that he made. It's not mentioned of any other creature that God made them, the other creatures, in his likeness, but it is stated of man. And so God has created us in such a way that we can have this relationship with him. and so we are connected to God, who created us from dust, and yet he has us in this special relationship with us so that we can know him. Because, and that's the beauty of the verse in 2 Corinthians where he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessel. Yes, this old body is a body of clay. And yeah, it's already well on its way deteriorating. And thankfully, I can't hear any comments or snickers about that. But the reality is we don't have to focus on this external house of clay or of mud. Because this person, Mark DeJager, has been formed in the image of God. And God has created him that I can have a relationship with him so ultimately I can know him. Now, rightly, we can ask, well, how do we know God? And I understand that most of this is not new. And yet, I believe we need to continually come back to basics. I've mentioned this several times, that the children of Israel, if you read the Old Testament, repeatedly, God reminded them of what he did in delivering them from the land of Egypt. And in fact, if you remember, the Passover and the different, many of the different feasts were to remind them of things that God had done so they would not forget and so they would get to know God. And so I remind you of these things and I challenge you to take them upon yourself. Why? So that we know our God and that we live out and demonstrate the reality of this. And the reality is it starts in my personal life. Me as a person, and then it radiates from that to my wife, and then from my wife to my children, and then to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to my neighbors, and to the community around me. It keeps growing, and that's God's purpose, is that the image of Christ, as it's reflected in me, would be seen by everyone around me. I'm trying to dry a pillow out. This is kind of a strange story, but I'm trying to dry a pillow. I had the brilliance of washing it. And rather than waste a lot of electricity, I decided to hang it up. The hottest place in our house was between the two front doors. And my wife said, you're going to have a lot of neighbors looking, wondering, what is this guy doing? What's the significance of having a pillow in your door? Well, as people look at us, the idea is to draw attention, not by the fact that I'm weird or strange, but is that people would look at me and be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, how has he revealed himself to us? Well, first of all, one of the ways we know is in the creation. And we see many aspects of the character of God in creation. You watch a mother with her child and she cares for a child. And even though the child may do horrible things to mother, they still love their child. And they show mercy and love this child who doesn't deserve it. And that just makes us think of God's love. And then what about the beauty in creation? Now, I know right now the snow is all melting, it's kind of ugly, but as spring starts to come, you see new life, and it's God who gives life. It's God who brings this beauty out. And then think about the planets and the stars as they orbit. And you think about this Earth as it hurtles along 13 kilometers per second, and it's spinning the whole time. Who keeps it that way? Well, the constancy of the things of nature. It's God. God's showing us what he's like, that he's a God who does not change. And every one of these things shows us something about it, the creator, the person who is our God. Well, then secondly, so first of all, he shows us himself through his creation. Psalm 19:1, as I quoted, mentions that. But secondly, he reveals himself to us through his word, because it says in Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. He goes on to list all the different things it's profitable for, but ultimately it reveals to us who God is and what God is like. And so, as was mentioned several times, it really is in our best interest to get into the Word of God, especially in these days, and to get to know our God so that in the difficult times we can cling to Him. And you know, in God's Word, because God is so much higher and above what we think and the way we think, we have to be very careful that we restrict ourselves to the things we find in the Word of God, that we don't allow flights of fancy to take us into different directions to describe God. And you know, there have been people who have said some very imaginative things, but if they're not in agreement with the Word of God, then we have to reject them. And so God has given us His Word so that He can teach us who He is and He can teach us what He's like. In His word, for example, He says direct things like, I am holy. And he's trying to tell us what He's like in this case, so we would be like that. But in other places, He shows us through stories. Think of the story of David and how He delivered David. And God shows us what that's like. And the whole idea is then we transform that into, or transpass that, using the Spanish word error. But he's passing that into our lives. And so we adopt in our life so that we believe that. I'm reminded of a little story here. I was reading the book of Answered Prayer by Rosalind Goforth, who was a missionary in China. And when their children were quite young, they were living in a fairly civilized, I guess the best way to describe it, town or city. And the home where they had was reasonably nice. And her husband felt that they should begin to go into an area of the country that was it was known for its lack of hygiene and for the conditions were just not good at all. And she really did not want to go because she didn't want to take her children there and expose them to this risk. And she fought against that. And in the intervening time, while she felt that they shouldn't go, her two of her children fell ill. And the oldest recovered and the other one was in the balance. And finally, she gave it all over to God. And she said it was really a struggle. But finally, she gave it over to God and left him, left her child in the Lord's hands. And then she goes on to express how God took care of her children. And one just little one event came to my mind is she said that she was in visiting the home of one Chinese lady. And this lady, and she had with it her own child. And as she was visiting this lady had a young baby whose face was covered, and which seemed rather strange. But she didn't realize why until after they'd been in there for a while, discovered that this baby had smallpox. And here her own child was with her, and yet she says God protected them through it all. And this is not to say that God is going to do everything that I want Him to do, but the reality is we know that our God is able. And so God wants to tell us through His word what He's like. But ultimately, it's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know Him. And really, we could spend the whole evening talking about this, that God, in His infinite wisdom, saw fit to send His Son to come down here and to walk among us, to be a man. To start off as a child and to grow up and to leave the testimony of His life behind and ultimately to go to the cross. God not only told us what He's like through His word, but then He lived it out. And the Lord Jesus is called the living word. He expressed fully what God is like. And so at the end of His life, Jesus could say to His disciples, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Philip was asking Him, "Show us the Father, that's all we ask." And He says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 tells us this, that He's the perfect expression of who the Father is, because He is fully God in every way. And so we can learn from Him. And so God has revealed Himself to us through creation, through His Word, and through His Son. And then He's done something even greater. He's given us His Holy Spirit to teach us. You know, I've watched a little bit on the Facebook and see different ones that are how they're going about their schooling, and some who are homeschooled. This is but a hiccup in the road of life because schooling hasn't changed for them. But for some, they've had to adapt new ways to to learning. But we have the very best of teachers. Because again, how could God teach limited fallen creatures what he's like? And what has he done? Well, he's given us his own Holy Spirit to indwell us. And he would tell his disciples on his last day before he's leaving, John chapter 14, verse 26, he would tell them that he'd given them his Spirit and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Just listen to what he says there in John 14, verse 26. He says there, John 14, 26, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you." And so the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to teach us and to guide us, it says in another place, it says to guide us into all truth. And then if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, to help us to appreciate the extent of what God has done. Because again, if you remember the start, that by my human reasoning, by my human understanding, I can't even begin to conceive what God is like. And yet God wants us to know what he's like. And so what has he done? Well, he's given us his Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. To what end? Why has God given us his Spirit? So that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." God has given us his Spirit so that we can know him, and that we can know all the different things that he, what he's like, and what God will do, and how we can live in the light of that. And if you begin to scan throughout Scripture, you see the relationship that different men of God and women of God were brought into. And you see their life of faith. And you see the things of God revealed of himself to them. Why is that? Well, because God wants to show us what he's like so that we can enjoy that in our relationship with him. God's not hiding. He's not staying, as in the Old Testament, remember in the book of Exodus chapter 19, he was up on the mountain in smoke and in clouds, and there's thunders and lightning. Now God actually dwells with us, and he's in us. An amazing, amazing privilege we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to have his presence indwelling us. And so it now is up to us to draw near. And there's, this is really, just to help you understand, this is just an introduction into really the character and the nature of God. And my hope is that this will challenge you to begin to know your God, and to what end, so that we can then begin to pray and begin to live like God actually is. You remember he would tell the children of Israel in Leviticus, I believe it's chapter 11, he would say, "Be ye holy." Why? "I am holy." You see, God, perfectly holy in every way. Does that mean that we are supposed to be perfectly holy? Well, God wants us to live like he is. He wants us to demonstrate in every area of our life his character of holiness. And this is just one example of the character of God that he wants to see reflected in our lives as his children. And yes, he knows we're going to fall and we're going to stumble. And yet he gives us his Spirit so that we can then continue to go on. It says in Proverbs, "The righteous falleth seven times and rises yet again." Why is that? Because God gives us hope. He gives us the promise of what he's like, and so we can then continue on. And so I would like to encourage you and challenge you. What is your God like? Do you know your God? And are you living out your God day by day? If not, well, regardless, because he is infinite, there's still so much more to learn. So I challenge you, encourage you to get into the Word of God and discover what he's like, and then begin to live that out. And because we're cloistered, share that with one another. And I would love to hear what you've discovered about him in your studies and reflections on the nature and the character of God, because that's how we encourage one another to see what our God is like and to hear what our God has done in our lives. And so I pray that this be an encouragement to you, and may truly the God of peace keep you and sanctify you completely in every way as many of us are being quarantined. Shall we just close with a word of prayer? Dear God, we give you thanks this evening for the privilege of coming in your presence, being able to fall down before you and to acknowledge that you are God. Oh God, that you have enlightened our mind and our understanding so that we can know you. And, oh God, that we can begin to offer to you the praise and the worship for which you are truly worthy. Father, help us, especially in these days as we are, some of us tucked away in our homes, may we find opportunities to be witnesses for you, but also, Father, may we take the opportunity to know you and to fellowship with you and to grow in our walk with you, and that ultimately our relationship with you may be reflected out to our friends, our relatives, our family, and to our neighbors, Lord, to those who aren't saved. They may see the Lord Jesus Christ and be drawn to him. So we commend ourselves to you, Father. I pray now for each one listening, Father, that they might be encouraged and that they might truly walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We pray now in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.